Well, good morning, church. How we doing? Good. It's warm outside. Yeah, the ice is gone. The snow is gone. Yeah. Hey, I give testimony of praise from our student ministry today. The school is open. So all of our students are in their classes, and they are studying the Word of God this morning. So we praise the Lord for that. My name's Mike. I'm the student pastor here, the college pastor, and the pastor of Global Missions here at Parkway. And it's my privilege and real honor to share the Word of God with you this morning. And this morning, we're going to talk about baptism. We're going to talk about what baptism is, why we do baptism, and really why baptism is significant in the life of a believer and in the life of the church. And so just a few quick facts about baptism and what we believe as a church is first, we believe that we baptize those who profess and show evidence to trusting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. This is why baptism, we call baptism sometimes believer's baptism. We believe that the scriptures teach that those who are charged with evangelizing are to baptize only those who have trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. We also believe that baptism is best showed by immersion. If you study the Greek New Testament and the original language that the Bible was written in, you see that baptism, or the word to baptize, is baptizo, which means to immerse, to dunk, to put under. We feel that this is also the most accurate way that we can paint the picture of dying to your old self and raising to walk in the newness of life. We also believe that the scriptures teach us and tell us that baptism does not save you. Baptism does not save you. It doesn't create the reality of grace. It doesn't create the reality of faith in your life. It only testifies to that, which is an awesome thing to witness. And plus, also, if baptism were required for salvation, then we would have a works-based salvation, meaning that we would have to do something in order to be saved. And that's not grace. That's not the grace that the Bible teaches and shows us in the Word. Baptism, then, is an external picture of what's happened on the heart, in the life of the believer. You see, we have this external picture that we show as a way to celebrate what God has done in the life of a believer. See, faith and trusting in Christ is a very internal thing that happens in each and every one of our lives, those of us who have trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. And baptism, then, is a picture to really proclaim and really declare, hey, I trust Christ. I declare I want to follow him with my life. I surrender my life to him. So baptism is the outward sign that we see appointed in Scripture by which we make our faith visible. And so baptism is this picture, right? So what is the picture that's painted? So we have the baptistry here, and when a believer comes and wants to be baptized, they come and they contact our office, they contact one of the pastors, and they say, hey, we want to be baptized, or they'll come forward at the end of the service. And so what we do is we meet with that person, and we have a follow-up conversation so that they know what they're doing, and that we know that they've truly trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they show evidence to that. And so then we set up the baptism, and as the person gets in, they have to submit to getting into this water, right? And this water's it's actually a little warm. Okay, it's warmer than it was earlier. That's good. This is just normal water, right, that we got out the back, out of the spigot, right? All right? So it's not special water, okay? It's just plain old water. But when a person gets up onto these steps, they have to submit to getting into this water. And that's the picture of submitting their life to Christ. They step into this water, they come in, and they're obviously now different from when they entered into the water. They're now a little bit wet, right? And so they come up and they sit here. There's a little ledge that you sit on here, and they scoot all the way up so that when we go down, they don't bump their head. But what this is a picture of is this is a picture of the testimony that they give in trusting Christ. We ask them the question, do you, believer, do you, in front of all these witnesses, believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that you've placed your faith and trust in him, believing that God raised him from the dead 3 days later to purchase a place for you in heaven? And the person here gives a confident yes or a head nod or however they would like to answer. So that is a testimony to what God's done in their life. So then we say, my sister, my brother in Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with Christ in baptism. And that's when we take them down. And what that's a picture of is identifying ourselves with Christ in his death and his burial. It's our way of saying, I identify with Christ. And it's also a way of saying, I give up my old way of living. I bury it in these waters. I bury my old self, never to retrieve it again. And then we say, raised to walk in the newness of life. And that's a picture of identifying with Christ's glorious resurrection. And that's a picture of saying, I am confidently going to walk in the newness of life that God gives me through his grace, mercy, and love. Now, one thing as I was preparing for this and thinking about is, okay, well, what happens? What about when the person leaves the baptistry? That's a picture of confidently walking again in that new life, saying, hey, I've turned away from my old life. I've turned away from my sin. I confidently walk in the mission, in the life that Christ now gives me. And so to kind of paint that picture today, we're actually going to do baptism. All right. Well, good morning again. Derek said I got an hour, so I'm going to use that hour. Wise. No, I'm just kidding. He said I didn't have an hour. So yeah, we're gonna get right to it, though. This morning, like I said, it is a privilege and honor to stand before you and to teach from the Word of God a little bit of what he's shown me this week as we study one of the two ordinances or practices that God has given the church to do, both in baptism and the Lord's Supper. Next week, Pastor Derek will be back, and he'll talk about the Lord's Supper. And today, we're going to talk about baptism. Or if you talk to my kids, it's baptism. Whenever someone gets baptized, it always triggers a conversation at home with our kids. And we praise the Lord for that. We praise the Lord that God uses something as awesome as baptism to create conversation at home. But my kids, they call it being baptized. And we could correct them and whatnot, but it's just too cute, so we don't. And so we just kind of play along with the word being baptized. And so we talk about, you know, well, what's that mean? Our kids ask, like what does that mean? What's it show? And so we talk about how it's a picture of salvation in someone's life. And then that continues on the conversation. Well, what is salvation? So we talk about what salvation is, how Christ was sent as a man to die on a cross for our sin. Well, what's sin? Well, sin is all the bad things we do against God. Well, how do we be saved? How are we saved? So that we can be baptized. And so we explain to our children that, well, you have to admit that you're a sinner and repent of that sin. And then you have to believe in your heart that Jesus died on the cross and raised him from the dead. And then you've got to confess Jesus as Lord and King of your life. And so when we explain that to them, we also talk about how then the Holy Spirit, Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, comes and resides and lives in your life, lives in your heart. And I remember one time we were talking about this, and Landon like gasped. Like he like, oh, and this shocking look on his face came, and he was holding his hands over his heart. He said, Mommy, Daddy, Jesus is already in my heart, and I feel him. And we were like, oh, that's so cute. But son, that's your heartbeat. Jesus isn't already there. And so this cute conversation is actually a really awesome opportunity for us as parents to really explain what the gospel is to our children. So we praise God for opportunities like that that come. And so today we're going to be talking about this special ceremony, this special celebration that we've witnessed and we've taken a part of this morning called baptism. I'm going to go to a couple of different passages of scripture this morning. But if you would, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We're going to look at baptism in the early church. Now, we know that even Jesus himself was baptized. When we look at Matthew chapter 3, we see that John the Baptist was sent before Jesus to prepare the way for him. And he had been baptizing people based on their repentance. And then Jesus entered the scene and commanded John to baptize him. And in Matthew chapter 3, we see that Jesus himself is then baptized, and he communicates three things through his baptism. He communicates his identification with sinners, not that he's a man that sinned, but he identifies himself with those whom he would die on the cross for. He identified himself with God's righteous cause among the people. He also gives a picture of salvation at that moment in Matthew chapter 3, And then he also gives an example for which all believers are to follow in baptism. In Romans chapter 6, we see Paul writing on the issue and the doctrine of justification, our legal standing before God. And he spent much time writing about the doctrine of justification. And in Romans chapter 6, he enters now into a practical application of what that means for our lives. And in verses 1 through 14, you can go look at it on your own later, he paints the picture for his readers of what baptism represents. And these are the things he says that baptism represents. It represents in verse 3 that we're buried with Christ in his baptism. Verse 4, we are raised with Christ in the newness of life. Verse 6, that our old self was crucified with him, so sin has no longer any power over us. In verse 11, it says that we are dead to sin and alive in Christ, not saying that we will never sin again, but the fact that sin has no dominion, has no power, has no rule over us anymore. And then he says, because of this, he gives things that the believers should consider and present. He says, don't let sin reign in your body and obey its passion any longer. Don't present your body as instruments for unrighteousness, but as instruments for righteousness. And then also to allow sin to not have any dominion over you. And so this morning, I want to take kind of a deeper look at a passage in Acts chapter 2, where Peter has just finished up preaching the gospel. Now, I think it's interesting that this is the same Peter that denied Christ three times. But now he's here declaring the righteous acts of the Lord, and he's preaching the gospel. And he calls the people that he's preaching to, he calls them to respond. And if we look at Acts chapter 2, we're going to look at verse 37. It says, now then they heard this, and they were cut to the heart. Now here's what's interesting. The people heard the gospel proclaimed. Peter was preaching, and it says that his very words, the words from God himself, pierced their heart, cut to their heart, the power of God in his word. And they said to Peter, after they were cut to the heart, and to the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter responds this way. He says to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Verse 41, so those who received this word, they were baptized. So here's the picture here. They received the word, right? And that little statement there means that they believed and they trusted in the word that Peter had preached. They had trusted and believed in the gospel, and they took heart to what he told them to do, to repent, believe, and trust, and then be baptized. And it goes on to say, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls added that day. And then verses 42 through 47, we'll take a look at in just a little bit. But that then shows us, as a result of that repenting and that baptism, what the early church then did. And so we see that as Peter proclaimed the gospel, it cut to the heart of the people that he was preaching to. And they asked, what do we do? What shall we do with this? And he says, repent. It's a turning away from sin and a turning to a trust in Christ. And as a follow-up to that repentance, he also said to them, be baptized in the name of Jesus. So why is all that significant? Why is baptism significant? Well, if you've got your notes with you, I'd like to go over these five words that I came up with this week that talk about why baptism is so significant. And we're gonna skip around in the word as well. So we're gonna take a look at why baptism is significant and why it is a beautiful display of identification, purification, incorporation, proclamation, and worship. There we go. Yeah, that's five, right? Yeah. And we're not going to be here for an hour, I promise. All right? So the first one, identification, baptism is significant in that it is a beautiful display. It is a picture of identification. See, we come to be included in Christ when we hear the gospel and we believe, just like those people that Peter was preaching to. They became included with Christ when they heard the gospel and they trusted and believed. So the first fill in the blank there, we identify with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. If we look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 12 says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. See, we identify ourselves with Christ's death, his burial, and his glorious resurrection. And as a result of that, in Colossians chapter 3, the first four verses say, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Paul again writes in verse 2, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And then I love verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. It's the picture of exiting the baptistry, right? I'm setting my mind on things above. I've left the old way of life behind, right? As a result of identifying myself with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. It symbolizes this union with Christ and a complete separation from the world. It's a symbol of that. It's a picture of that. Baptism is the picture of us declaring to the world that we have trusted in Christ, we identify with him, and we're unashamed in our following of him. That's the picture that Sammy and Jesse painted for us today. Also, baptism is significant in that it's a beautiful display of identification with Christ through obedience. Through obedience. The blessing, there's blessing in, of God's favor in all obedience. When we obey Christ, there is blessing and favor from God. And this includes the public display of baptism. It's performed in obedience to Christ as a confession of sin, a profession of faith in Christ, and a display of hope in the resurrection of the body. So it's a celebration. It's a picture of the now and what's to come in our final resurrection when Jesus Christ returns. We'll talk about that in a second. In Matthew 3, again, Jesus modeled for us and was the example for us to follow. In the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that I have commanded you, and surely I am with you to the very end of the age. Okay. We're obedient in baptism to his command there. Jesus' command to us as believers in Matthew chapter 28. So if Christ modeled it for us, if he commands us to do it, then what's holding us back? For those of us that have trusted Christ, what's holding us back from being baptized? If you're here today and you've trusted Christ and have not been baptized, don't let anything hold you back. Give that whatever's holding you back, give it to the Lord and let him work that out so that you can paint this picture of obedience, of identification. Lastly, we see that in identification, we identify with Christ through the separation from the world. We talked a little bit about that before, but baptism is that outward sign that distinguishes a particular people from the world. When we do this, we shout from the rooftops that we're unashamed of the gospel. Romans 1, 16 through 17. We give our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Not being conformed to this world any longer, being transformed by the renewing of our mind. And then we become reconciling ambassadors for Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. So we see that baptism is significant, and that is the beautiful display of identification. We also see that baptism is significant, and that is a beautiful display of purification. It's a beautiful picture of purification. See, when we trust Jesus as Lord and Savior, we come to be included in Christ when our hearts are purified by faith, by our faith. So baptism is a picture of that in the cleansing of sin. It's a picture of our cleansing sin, which happens by us placing our faith in Jesus and what he's done for us. In fact, we see that Paul explains in Acts chapter 22 when he had trusted Christ and he had been sent to Ananias to be discipled. Ananias calls out to him and says, get up, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of Jesus. See, there's joy that comes with this public display of having a clear physical picture of dying, and the reassurance of having a picture of rising with Christ and of washing away sins. Purification is not just seen in terms of forgiveness, but also of power. Of power. And that's what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. That we have this union in Christ in his death, but we also have a union in his resurrection, that we've died to sin and it no longer rules or in our bodies, and we're no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer slaves to our old way of living, but we have power now through the Holy Spirit, power to live in the new life that he gives. We also see in purification, in the picture of purification in baptism, in justification by God's grace through our faith. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." And so we see that justification speaks, again, to our legal status before God because of Christ's work on the cross. Since Jesus died, since Jesus took the punishment of sin for us, the Bible talks about how we are justified when we place our faith and trust in him, meaning that Christ's righteousness that he did for us on the cross, Christ's righteousness is then imputed or placed on us. And this provides the picture of reconciliation, meaning that we now have a restored and repaired relationship with Creator God. Again, that's what baptism is a picture of, us being reconciled to God. And because of that grace that God gives, we now have the ability to enter his presence whenever we want and at all times. In Ephesians chapter 2, and Ephesians is like my life chapter. It has meant so much to me over the years. And this is what it says in Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 1. It says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." And I love verse 4, right? Because verses 1 through 3 give a pretty grim picture of who we were before we met Christ, right? A very true and accurate picture. But then verse 4, man, does it all. It says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, even when we were dead in our sin, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." We see a picture of Ephesians chapter 2 whenever someone gets baptized. It's a symbol of that. The old way of life, going away, dying, and because of God's great love, raising into a new life. We also see in purification, it's a beautiful display of the passing away from our old life and living in our new life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says this, starting in verse 14, it says, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Man, creation, fall, redemption, restoration, right? And now we go take that mess. Okay, I'm getting ahead of myself. Therefore, verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ. There's the going, right? We're ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. "For our sake, he made him," Jesus, "to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." The picture of justification right there. So we see that baptism is significant in that it is a beautiful display of identification and purification. Next, incorporation, or I would also say commitment. We see that baptism is a beautiful display of incorporation. See, when we trust Christ as our Lord and Savior, when we surrender our lives to Him, we come to be included in Christ when we receive the Holy Spirit, who incorporates us into the body when we believe. So we see that in incorporation, in commitment, we commit to following Christ wholeheartedly. Baptism is a picture of that, of us saying we're going to follow Christ wholeheartedly. Baptism is best understood as a rite of commitment, a commitment to Christ. And in fact, in Acts, what we read earlier, in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, we see that the church did that. It says in verse 42 that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They started growing and following Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, we see that Paul even says that, I count everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. We're faithful in incorporating ourselves and following Christ wholeheartedly. And that's all by the work of the Spirit. That's where discipleship comes in, our growing in our faith as we follow Him with all that who we are. We also commit to being an active member of His body, the church. Again, in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, share how the early church then, after they had trusted Christ, after they had been baptized, they fellowshiped together. They broke bread together. They prayed together. They took care of one another. They praised God, and they had favor with everyone around them. Here's the picture. They lived life openly, right? They lived life real. They lived real life in front of each other as they walked with Christ together. Hadn't we been talking about that over the last couple months? We're real people walking with Christ. The early church gives us a picture of that. And through baptism, we see that we're committing to be an active member of the body, His church. We also commit to join Christ in His mission. Matthew 28, again, the Great Commission. It's the picture of going, therefore, and making disciples. And if you look at the original Greek there, that's an as you go. That's a daily. That's not just for our missionaries that we send across the world. That's an everyday you and I going out into the world, wherever God takes us, to share the gospel, make disciples. It's the picture of God redeeming man. In Acts chapter 4, I love the picture the early church gives, that as they go out, they're getting all this persecution, right? All this persecution, all this bad stuff's happening, and they get together and they pray. And they don't pray for the persecution to stop. You know what they pray for? They pray for boldness through the persecution to keep going. Boldness to continue to share the truth, to continue to make disciples in the midst of persecution. So we see that baptism is a beautiful display of incorporation. Number four, we also see that baptism is a beautiful display and significant because of the proclamation that it gives. See, in baptism, in the picture of it, it's significant because we proclaim the goodness of God. We celebrate, in our proclamation, we celebrate the life-transforming message of the gospel. The life-transforming message of the gospel. God redeeming man through His Son, Jesus. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. We proclaim that. We celebrate that in baptism. That's why you guys clapped today when they came up to be baptized, because you know that they've experienced the life-changing message of the gospel. We also, through our proclamation of baptism, or the picture that it gives, is we encourage the church body. It reminds them of the spiritual marker of salvation and baptism, even in their own life. It reminds them of the awe and wonder of the work Christ has done in their life. It reminds them of when they were baptized, that awesome moment when they entered the baptismal waters, declaring to the world, I trust Jesus. I give my life to Him. I remember when I was baptized, back when I was, sorry, this thing is kind of, we're going to keep going. When I was baptized, when I was 10, I had trusted Christ. Actually, I was 11 at this point. I had trusted Christ as a 10-year-old in a vacation Bible school. And then I turned 11 in August, and so I went through a survival kit discipleship book that my pastor at the time in North Carolina had given me, and it gave me about 6 months to go through it, and we met And I remember on the day that I was baptized, I was so excited. I woke up and there was ice everywhere. And I was like, oh no, this baptism ain't gonna happen today. And I can remember as an 11-year-old kind of being a little crushed and being like, man, I wanna get baptized. Like, is there any way? And what was crazy was, for whatever reason, like, our church was the only church open that day. And so I remember getting in the car and riding to church and the icy roads of Eden, North Carolina, showing up. There were about 20 people in the church, and those were the people that could walk to church instead of drive. And I was baptized, and it was an amazing, amazing moment that truly changed my life. It also encourages the body because it reminds them when someone significant in their life was baptized and how it impacted their life. And I remember the day that my dad got baptized, and he's sitting back there. My dad was baptized as an adult. And I remember as a kid, him surrendering his life to Christ. He stepped out of the pews that we were sitting in and walked down the aisle and surrendered his life to Christ. And then he followed that decision up with a public display of baptism. And it is a day that I will never, ever forget. Because then just 2 years later, I gave my life to Christ. And my dad, he'll tell you, he'll be the first one to tell you, hey, I ain't perfect. I am not perfect at all. But that obedience that he did that day, that follow through with obedience to what Christ had done in his life is a day that I'll never forget as a young kid. The Lord uses the testimony of baptism to strengthen and to encourage faith of all believers. And we also see the reminder in baptism, the reminder of the future resurrection. The future resurrection. And in Mark chapter 13, Jesus is sharing this. He says, but concerning the day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when that time will come. And he's talking about his return, right? When Jesus will come back to earth and we'll all be raised with him. That's the picture that we see, the right now of identifying with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, but then celebrating and looking forward to what's to come when Jesus comes back. And I also think it's cool that those verses point to, hey, we better be ready. We ought to live every single day as if he was coming back that day. So we see proclamation in baptism. And then we proclaim, I think the last one there is proclaim the glory of God. It proclaims God's glory because it all goes back to God's glory. It all goes back to God's glory. Last point here. Baptism is significant because it's a beautiful display. It's a beautiful picture of worship. Baptism is a powerful means of worship. The very act itself pictures the transforming power of the gospel to put to death an old life and grant a new life. So in worship, through baptism, we praise God for the commitment to a life of love in the believer. We see that in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. We also praise God for the commitment to a union with Christ in the believer, Romans 6, 4 through 5. We also praise God for the responsibility as a church of caring for the new member of our family, Acts 2, 44 through 45. And then we praise God for the joy that baptism brings. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, it says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. In other translations, it say, may you overflow with hope because of the joy that we see in baptism, the joy that we see in a life transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So for all, baptism should be a high and joyous time of worship. So over the years, I've had the awesome opportunity to baptize many believers. And I remember one time I baptized an 18-year-old young man who was a football player. And I was concerned. I was like, man, this dude, he's got some broad shoulders. He's a football player. I don't know if he's going to fit. Like, how are we going to baptize a guy that's not going to fit in the baptistry? Like, that's not a good picture to paint, right? And so when he came that day, we kind of made sure that he would fit. And of course, he did fit. But I can remember thinking, the size of that dude's shoulders, what an awesome picture it will paint if I dunk him hard enough that water will spew out of that. And so we get him in. He comes and he submits to the baptismal waters. I tell him to scoot way, way up. And so I dunked him hard. I probably the hardest I've ever dunked him before. And I tell you what, a tidal wave came out of this baptismal, right? And it was awesome. It was so cool, right? Because what a picture. What a picture of that young man being buried in Christ, burying his sin, saying, I've given up my old life. And it went out. Like, it didn't just, he didn't just bury it. It flowed out. It was all over the floor at that point, right? And then he came to raise up in a new life. And I remember, man, what a picture. What a picture of the gospel. What a picture of God's grace in that young man's life. To see him come out of that water and he had a smile on his face. To look and see at his family, he had smiles on his face. To look at his friend who had been sharing the gospel with him, who had invited him to church, to see her grin on her face. In that celebration of an old life passing away and a new life in Christ. Each and every time I'm able to witness a baptism, it is such a joyous experience. To see the reaction of the faces when they come up out of the water, to see the reaction of friends and family and church family, it's something that's truly hard to forget. And like I said, it is something that never, ever gets old. So as we close, I want you just to watch this quick video, again, kind of defining baptism and kind of what we've talked about today. And then we'll close in prayer.
Baptism is a representation of the change that has occurred in one's heart. It is dying to the old self and becoming new. Baptism is a declaration exclaiming, I am not ashamed, announcing you belong to Jesus. Baptism is a celebration.
So what about you today? Where are you at with what we've talked about this morning? Maybe perhaps here for some of you, today's the day that you're going to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You're going to surrender your life to him. For some of you today, you've trusted in Christ. You've never followed that decision up with baptism. Today's the day that you're going to come down and you're going to say, Pastor Mike, Pastor Derek, I want to talk to someone about being baptized. For some of you here today, today's the day that you're going to join our fellowship. You're going to join our church. And you're gonna join in on what God's doing here, become an active member of our body. The response is up to you. And I want you to just take these next few moments as we pray and as the worship team leads us. Just take that time with the Lord and respond according to the way he's leading you today. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace, your mercy, your love, truth. Lord, we thank you for the message of creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Lord, I thank you that even in the creation that you created, God, we see a picture of old life coming to new life. I think about the fall season, Lord, of leaves. Even as annoying as they are, Lord, they die and they pass away and they fall from the tree. But then in the spring, Lord, those trees, they bud new leaves. There's new life. And God, we see that when we place our faith and trust in you. We see that through the picture of baptism. But we know that baptism does not save us, but Lord, is a picture of salvation in our heart that we proclaim, that we declare to the world. So Lord, today I pray for those that are here. Lord, I pray that as you continue to work on their hearts, Lord, that you continue to speak to them. Even as we leave this place today, God, I pray that you do a mighty work. Father, we give this day to you. We give our lives to you. We give everything that we are to you, for it's your glory that we share and show with our lives. So, Father, we thank you, praise you, and love you. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.